Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation.
I'm not much of a tennis fan. It's not really my thing, but there is something about it sometimes that piques my interest. For example, when Murray was playing in the quarterfinal, he's two sets up, you know, everything's going his way, and then out of nowhere he's two sets down. And then he's got the fifth set to play, it's all in the fifth set. What motivates him at that point? What pushes him to keep on going? What is it about him playing in that fifth set that pushes him to play? He knows how to play. That's what he does most days of the week, I assume, play tennis. But what is it that motivates him to play? Well, I don't really know what Andy Murray's motivation for winning that fifth set was. But Paul here is talking about our motivation. We've had, a few weeks ago, Graham was talking about how we are to preach the word of God, how it's with integrity. That's how we're to proclaim God's word. That's how we're to speak about Christ, with integrity. But what motivates us? And last time we were looking at that hope we have, that wonderful hope of a new body in heaven, not one that's going to decay, not one that's going to pass away, but one that is permanent, one that is sure, one that is going to last. That is our hope. But what motivates us now? What keeps us proclaiming the gospel now? Or do we go find a nice monastery on the top of a hill with a nice view and just wait? Well, Paul's first motivation, the first thing that he says motivates him, is looking at that future, looking ahead to when he's with the Lord, which is better by far. But he remembers this, that is where Christ is. And Christ is not just Saviour, but he is Judge also. And in verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, that is the one who is going to judge us for everything that we've done in the body. Not with a judgment of condemnation. We know if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. We know we're secure in him. But a judgment of commendation. How did you live your life? The Christ, the one who knew everything we ever did, is going to judge. And this is one of Paul's motivations. He knows that he's going to face Christ, his Lord, his Saviour, on that day. And he is motivated to what? To proclaim, to try and persuade men. He says, what we are is plain to God. And this motivation should also be plain to other people. Paul's motivation, he's saying to the Corinthian church, is it should be plain to you. You should be able to see my motivation, this motivation that is motivated by Christ. So Paul's motivated by Christ because of fear, but it's not just fear that motivates Paul. It is also love. See, Paul says in verse 13, which has disappeared, if we are out of our minds, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right minds, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. So no matter what he does, whether it's out of his mind, which is for God, or whether it's in his right mind so you can understand, well, that's for you. No matter what it is the love of Christ that is compelling him. And what is this love of Christ that Paul is pointing the Corinthians to? That it is his motivation. What it is that Christ died for him. And he died in Christ, that he might live. And so living, he might live for the one who died for him, for Christ. And because Christ is the one who has died for him and was risen again, Christ is the one he lives for. Because of that love that Christ showed in dying for him, that love overflows into Paul's life. And it is both the love of Christ and the love from Christ. It is both that Christ has died for him, and that overflows in Paul's life to love him and serve him. And because he died in Christ, because he is in Christ, he should live for Christ. These are his motivations. These are Paul's motivations for all that he does, is both fear of when he meets Christ in heaven. What is his opinion of Paul going to be? Not whether he stands or falls, but how did you live? Did you spend your life for me or for yourself? So, this is Paul's motivation, but how far does this motivation go? Who should be motivated by these things? Well, if we go back to verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, all must appear before Christ. This isn't just a motivation that Paul has. It is the motivation for all that must appear before Christ, and that is everyone. And it's not just that in the fear, it is all who are dead in Christ and who have life in Christ, therefore, they are also to live for him. The all. It is for everyone. These are motivations that should motivate our lives. Both of Christ. Being motivated by Christ, because we will meet him again. And that will be a glorious day, but it also will be a fearful day where we meet our Saviour. But also his love, that he died that we might have life and therefore live for him. So, motivated by Christ. But whatever, going back to tennis, whatever Andy Murray's motivation was, his goal was clear. He wanted to win Wimbledon. He wanted the opportunity to play today and win. But what's the goal? What's the aim of our motivation? See, you can be motivated, but if you have nothing to be motivated for, you're not going to do anything. So what is it that we're motivated to do? We have to now think differently from the sports illustration. To one of the ambassador, that's what comes out in the next section, is that one of ambassador. And I don't know much about ambassadors. I don't know any. I'm no expert. But I'm pretty sure if I turned up at the UN in New York and said, hey, I'm the ambassador for the week. I'm from the UK, so, you know, I've got that. So, ambassador for UK this week. That's not going to work. That's not how things work. The ambassador is sent. And verse 18, the God who has made us new and given us these new motivations is the God who has redeemed us and given us a new ministry. It is God who has appointed Paul. It is God who has redeemed Paul. It is God who has redeemed us. And then, what is this ministry? What does this ministry look like? Verse 19, what does this ministry entail? So this ministry of reconciliation that God gives us, and verse 19, describing that ministry, it's all about God. It's God who is the one who acts. It's God the one who reconciles the world to himself. It is the one who is doing this. God is the one who is at work. But that doesn't mean we do nothing. Wonderfully and amazingly, there we are. We're appointed to be ambassadors for Christ. Appointed to declare his truth, to be the one through whom God speaks. Now, Paul's talking of himself, and we'll think a bit later about what does that mean for us? Paul is the ambassador, through the one through whom God speaks. And what is it that he is saying? Well, it's be reconciled to God. See, Paul was reconciled to God to call people to the ministry of reconciliation, to call people to be reconciled to God. And how are people reconciled to God? Well, it is through that great exchange, through Christ, who had no sin, being made sin for us. And he doesn't finish there, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might both be righteous in God's sight and declare the righteousness of God, that God has made this exchange, that he is right and just in doing all that he does. But if we're thinking, well, this message of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, this is for Paul. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, the motivations, they were for all. And it's the God who gives this new life, this new creation, this new motivation, also is the one who reconciled. It is the God who gives the new creation, the new motivation, who reconciles, so that people can be ministry of reconciliation. And then chapter 6, really, I think, opens this up. See, Paul is urging the Corinthian church, do not receive God's grace in vain. And just the verse before is a perfect description of what grace is. The one who had no sin is made sin for us. And we become the righteousness of God. That mercy is the sins aren't counted against us. But then to begin the righteousness of God, we might become the righteousness of God. That is grace. And Paul is urging the Corinthian church not to receive that grace in vain. Not to let that grace sit there and do nothing. Or as Mark said a few weeks ago, not to let that grace just sit in the back pocket, a ticket to heaven. And what is it that grace, what would it look like for that grace not to be in vain? Well, Paul says, because, and he quotes from Isaiah, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. Don't let God's grace be in vain, because today, tomorrow, the next time you have a conversation with somebody at work or a close friend, that is a time of God's favor. We're in a time of God's favor. We're in a time where God is saving people, is reconciling the world to himself. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time, the day of salvation. That's wonderful news. That means that next week on Monday, you get into work, tired, a little bit grumpy, had a late night. But it's the day when God can save people. And we have been given the opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, Paul doesn't really go into detail what this looks like for us. Later on, he describes very much what it looked like for him. I'm sure none of us are going to go through that, pretty sure, to the quiet extent that he did. But what does it look like for us? Paul doesn't really give us many indications of what it looks like, and that's great. That's great because he tells us what we're to do, how we're to be motivated to do it. But they may look different. I'm quite thankful that not necessarily I have to do exactly everything that Paul did, you know, be shipwrecked. I don't like boats at the best of times anyway. So I'm very glad that isn't probably what I'm called to do. But what am I called to do? To be an ambassador for Christ. One who says to people, be reconciled to God. That is, you have a broken relationship with God. And God is reconciling the world. God is healing that relationship through his Son. That may happen at the school gates. That may happen with a friend over coffee. That may happen in a taxi with a taxi driver. You know, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It is calling people to reconciliation with God. So be motivated by Christ. Be ambassadors of Christ. And don't let God's grace be in vain.